Good morning. It's great to be back with you again in another new year. So thank you for the warm welcome. I'm slotting in a little bit as we explore a little bit further this series you've been doing on Jesus' amazing Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to take a segment of that sermon and try and make a little bit of sense of it. So looking at the portion where Jesus talks about salt and light. So let's read that text together, that little segment of that sermon. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read it out now, but it's in Matthew 5, and we're going to start at verse 13. It's just a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. So how can we become a kingdom influence in Scotland today? That is an enormous question, isn't it? And we want to briefly explore this morning. Now let's remember, just for a second, because you guys have probably been doing this for a few weeks, Jesus is on a mountain, and he started preaching. And there's a big crowd with him, but then it says in the text that he's then speaking to his disciples all of a sudden. And it's fascinating, isn't it, when we think about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it, the kingdom. There is no subject that Jesus spoke on more than the kingdom. There is no subject. I mean, it blows into comparison any other subject that Jesus got into. And of course, it's called the kingdom of heaven in this gospel because this was a gospel written to the Jews. And the Jews were so religious and so pious, and in many ways so holy, that they wouldn't actually use the name God when referring to God, ever. So they exchanged it for this word heaven. So whenever somebody said heaven or promised by heaven or kingdom of heaven, everybody knew what that meant, the ineffable name of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And what? Do you know, it's one of those things, it's one of those really nebulous things that we really struggle to describe today especially. What on earth is it? Do we even know what this thing is? And I struggle in an ongoing way. What are we talking about here again? What is this thing that we belong to, this movement that we're part of, that Jesus has gotten us involved in, that's going somewhere? What is it? What is it? Well, the best description I've ever heard of it, and it's not, I've just borrowed it off somebody else, Jesus' way of doing things. I belong to Jesus' way of doing things. Jesus' way of thinking about things. Jesus' way of acting out things. Jesus' way of doing things. Well, notice from what Jesus has taught us in this segment that we are two things. I wonder if this will work for me. I'll turn it on. That will help me. We are two things. You are two things. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You plural. You plural, all of you. In the same way for the disciples on the mountainside, so it is for Old House this morning. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if there is one thing I want you to remember from this morning, it is this. In the same way that the meek are blessed already because they were meek already, you are already these things. He declares them over you this morning. And it's curious what Jesus does next, because he talks about salt in the negative. And I find that really interesting. In fact, it's really quite negative. He says, it's no longer good for anything when salt doesn't taste anymore. And when it's like that, we throw it out and we trample it down. We just walk over it like we do when we have a frosty morning. We put it on our streets and it means we don't slip. That's the only use it's got now. What's Jesus saying here? He doesn't come in to rescue the salt, by the way. It's fascinating. If you go back and read the verses, he doesn't kind of redeem the salt in any way. He just says, when it's not working, this is what it's like. He leaves the prong of the warning where it is. We are the salt of the earth. And if you are not being the salt, then you are of no use. Boy, that's kind of hard to hear. It made me think a little bit this week as preparing. That phrase we've got culturally, she's salt of the earth, she is. Salt of the earth. I wondered if that had anything to play into the meaning of what's going on here. That person who is authentic, who's human, who's real, who's rooted, who doesn't get above themselves, and people love them because they're down to earth. Salt of the earth. Maybe that has something to bear here. But it's not really getting at what Jesus is trying to teach these disciples on the side of the mountain that he's trying to teach us this morning. Salt is an enhancer. It's an enhancer. You, all of you, are to be enhancers. We are an alternative to this world today. And only an alternative if indeed we do enhance. If we do this thing called the kingdom of God, if we are living Jesus' way of doing things. The kingdom of heaven, this salt, demonstrates a life in all of its taste, in all of its vibrancy. My amazing Bear Grylls soup that I've got ready for lunch is not really quite cutting it without the salt. You are already the salt, Old House. You are already this thing. Make sure that you taste. Well, we're used to bowing the knee to Jesus as the light of the world, as he's ornately described and drawn about on our Christmas cards. And that is as it should be. But you are also the light of the world. And I find it again fascinating because Jesus goes in negatively again after stating this incredible thing that we already are. He goes into the negative. He says, imagine turning on a light in a pitch black room and then immediately putting a black box over it to eliminate any light whatsoever. Imagine doing that, says Jesus. Jesus here is challenging hidden faith. Hidden faith. Faith which keeps itself secret and secluded is utterly absurd. Our faith is to radiate, to illuminate, to be public. Or it is no faith at all. It's absurd. And it got me into thinking about tendencies very quickly. A couple of years back, I remember talking about addictions in connection with the spiritual discipline of confession. Do you remember that, some of you? And this really starts to pinch at the root nerve of this stuff here. Hiding stuff. Hiding things. We hide our faith, some of us, because we fear being mocked. We fear that at work or at home or with our mates down the pub or in the rugby club or wherever it is that you do life outside of this community, that people will begin to behave or treat us differently once they know we're a person of faith, Jesus of Nazareth. They start to think of us differently. And we fear a potential mocking. We fear being treated differently. That these relationships will inalterably change. And we don't want that. And so some of us live a double life at work, don't we? Oh, yeah, here we're a great. It's easy to be a Christian at church, eh? In some ways, that's right and good. Some ways, that's proper. Even at home. And then in work, completely different culture, you're a different person. You slide in with that culture, that negative culture that may or may not be there, and you begin living a double life. Nobody here knows. It's fine. But it's the very place in which you're meant to shine, like a light in the world, with taste and vibrancy. It's the very place where that box needs kicked off the lamp to let it radiate out. It's the very place that you need to park your shame somewhere and tell yourself, this is where the rubber hits the road as a follower of Jesus. Right now, when I'm at work, out there in public, when I'm standing in my dole queue, when I'm having that interview once again, and the next case officer doesn't know anything about the guy I spoke to last week. That's my chance to be the light of the world. This faith has to be public. Otherwise, it's absurd, utterly absurd. Let others see it. Have a chance to marvel at it. Take it off because the light needs let loose. Let loose. Why? Because when you do, and if you do, you will realize that as the light of the world, some people, sometimes, once in a while, will come up beside you and go, hey, see all that shining and stuff, that radiance and all that, whatever you call it that you're doing over there. I might be interested in a piece of that action. What's going on there? What's going on there? Jesus tells us more than that. Jesus actually tells us that people would be more than just inquisitive. That people round about will actually praise the Father in heaven because of the good that you are doing in your active lives. Good works may not get us saved. But if it precipitates those people that we rub shoulders with turning and praising God out of the blue or as a gradual day in, day out effort of being light of the world, then boy, oh boy, is it worth doing good work. Huh? Hidden light? Do you wish to hide the very thing that you actually are? Take the bucket off and remember, you are already the light. You've already been made that light. Let it radiate. So where can we enhance the taste and the life of salt? Where can we illuminate in dark places today? Well, there's two or three places I want to bring to you this morning that are obvious. But we need constant reminding of this, constant reminding. The first one is here. The first one is right here in your communal life together. You come together maybe once a week, maybe you gather more than that. You're involved in more things. You're in one of these new hubs, which sound amazing. And you're trying to demonstrate together a glimpse, maybe even more than that, of this incredible holy city that is going to appear one day, that we will all be part of. And you show to anybody coming in to check this place out, what on earth was that? They ask themselves positively. What just happened there? I'm going to come back to that. I want a bit of that. So here they anticipate in a foretaste, a breaking in, a glimpse of elasticity of the kingdom when you guys are doing this communal life well, which you do so well as you welcome the stranger like me who pops in now and again. Amazing, enhancing, illuminating. And in some ways, that's an easy one, because you do that one together, and it feels a bit easier when you do things together. The hard stuff is when you're out there on your own and the warm fuzzies all disappear. You're like, oh boy, it's January the 13th. I need a beer when I go home after work to take the edge off, and Tesco's across the street, and I can smash a few bags of M&Ms after work, and then I'm just conking out in front of trash TV, and that's all I've got. What about those active lives of ours? Whether you are, and by the way, it is hard work finding a job, right? Some of you here are actively trying to find work. So maybe that's your activity. Maybe some of you are retired and you're looking or involved in meaningful activities in your lives. That's your active lives. Some of you have work, paid or unpaid. That's your active life. Some of you are at school or college or uni. That's your active life. I want to introduce you to another example in the New Testament of what active life looks like. In other words, what you do with all these hours in your week. Paul has been arrested. This is from Acts 21 and 22, by the way. You don't need to turn there right now, but I want to ask you to go back to those chapters as I describe what's happening. He's gone for a wee bit of prayer in the temple. He's been out in kind of Turkey and places like that, and he's come back to fulfill a vow, and he's been praying, and he actually came to Jerusalem with a few Greek guys that he was pally with. He goes in to pray, and a rumor goes out that he's taken these Gentiles, these low-down, no-good, filthy, mudblood Gentiles, and he's taken them into the Holy Temple, and these mad, purist Jews, of which Paul was one, drag him out of there forcibly while he's praying. Of course, it's complete rumor and complete lie, but they drag him out of there into the public square. And the mob were literally beating his head off when the Romans showed up. And they save him. And the Romans lift Paul up above their heads and trot him out of the mob and put him in the Roman barracks so they can ask, what on earth's going on here, pal? Civil disorder and all that? Yeah, no, we're not having that. And Paul persuades the soldiers, as all of this is happening, to look, can I just say something to these people that were beating me up? I need to say something. So they let him say something, right? And in Hebrew, fluent Hebrew as you do, on the public steps, he speaks out to everyone. And they go nuts. They start throwing dust in the air and ripping their clothes. They absolutely hate everything he says. They go wild at him, right? And they go absolutely irate. And so as a result of this, the Romans are like, right, let's get this guy out. Let's get him in the barracks. And let's get him safe and find out what's going on. First of all, we notice this thing. Paul's a sharp guy. He knows how to speak Hebrew, and he knows how to talk their language, not just in the sense of, I know the verbs and the nouns and the tenses and all that. I can communicate with you, with the Jew. It's really clever. And as he's being tied up by the centurion, Paul asks him, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen? Yeah? The guy turns white. Oh boy. We're not meant to tie up fellow Roman citizens. And you can sense the color draining out of this guy. And he panics. And he goes to his superior. And he says, excuse me, sir. We just chained up a fellow Roman citizen. And he just made me aware of it. What are we going to do with this guy? And so he gets questioned. And the superior walks in and says, you know, hey, I bought my Roman citizenship with a lot of money, by the way. Paul says, I was born one. And the guy slinks back a wee bit. Paul knows how to play this culture game. He plays the culture game with his fellow Hebrew. Doesn't go very well, but he gives it a go. And he knows how to play the culture game with the Romans, because he is one. He's a sharp guy. As salt and light, we need to tune in to west of Scotland. We need to tune in and play the game sometimes in a way that's convenient, that allows the kingdom of God to flourish a wee bit, to allow the patches of weeds of the kingdom to start sprouting out of the tarmac. Well, he ends up in a cell that night. There was fights everywhere. He almost got killed. He ends up in a cell. And you think, my goodness, what's the point of all of this in the Bible? And who knows what he was thinking? But all of a sudden, God appears in the cell, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says to him, take courage. Well done, mate. Well done. You did this in Jerusalem. I'm going to move the pieces around the board to ensure that you can even do this in Rome, too. How can we go public? We must go public. And I want to encourage you that those last 15 chapters in the book of Acts is your case study to be salt and light. It's funny, isn't it, that we get so pumped up about Pentecost, we run out of a wee bit of enthusiasm once Saul gets knocked off his horse when Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road. We lose our enthusiasm, and yet the last part of Acts is what? Paul having to speak to all these rulers, all these judges, all these tribunes, all these religious leaders about what his faith means to him in the public arena. Boy, you couldn't get a better case study for faith going public than the last half of Acts. That's what it means to be salt and light, at least in Paul's life. What does it mean to go public? And I'm not meaning ending up in the front page of the Glasgow Herald or on the BBC website. I don't necessarily mean that by faith going public. But public in your life. But there's one last thing we need to overcome. And boy, is this a Scottish issue we need to get into. Inertia. Inertia. The inertia of our faith. I'm saved. Jesus is my Savior. I'm going to heaven. Right, that's it. I'm just going to watch box sets from now on until he comes back. It's all fine. No. Sorry. Not allowed to do that. You can watch box sets. I enjoy a good box set. It matters how we then now live. That is what Jesus is saying to these disciples. It matters how we live now. A life without freedom that doesn't kick the box off of the light is no faith at all. Salt that doesn't enhance life is no faith at all. It's not demonstrating the kingdom of heaven. We are a risk-averse tradition, generally speaking. Some people cease to be alive before they've ever lived. It's funny, isn't it? It's the weirdest thing. And yet so many of us find ourselves there. Some of us make ourselves as small as possible so that we go as unnoticed as possible. Some of us creep inside of our shells and against the hostility and the callousness of the world. And that is an understandable reaction, but not a kingdom one. And so we, by doing all of this, we limit the vital energies of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as a result, our self-esteem diminishes, our faith diminishes, and we cease to believe that we're capable of anything in this world. And then we start to come to terms with the barbed wire that we've put round ourselves in captivity. We fade unobtrusively into the background of society so as to not cause any trouble and become inwardly submissive, not only outwardly. And then the submission becomes a dependence thing, almost like an addiction, and it makes us irresolute. And our lack of initiative becomes apathy, and we stop living. And we believe that the barbed wire is actually there. Paul, on the other hand, rolled with the punches. Literally. Now, most of us will not be hauled against our will into the public square. But we need to remember, brothers and sisters at Old House, that we are salt and that we are the light of the world. And there is one last way I want to encourage us to get involved in that this morning. Your personal life, but what about the broader macro thing? And this is where I'm introducing Care for Scotland a little bit. What about if you want to make a broader impact? We work in the Scottish Parliament and in the Westminster Parliament as well. We help churches and followers of Jesus approach their MSPs and MPs with some of the key social issues of the day. We resource you to do that. We email you about things that are coming up that you could go and email them about or go to a surgery about and say, look, as a follower of Jesus, I've got a concern about this. Can I chat to you about this? You know, there are so many of us in society that wouldn't go down this road. Can I start building relationship with you to convince you that this is the case? We look at the world in a different way. What about filling your MSP's inbox with praise when they get something right and not just filling it up with pelters when they get something wrong, which seems to happen a lot, I grant you. What about engaging with the media that's there, so much of which is abhorrent to us? Maybe you want to know how to engage the media well, to both commend and complain well. How do you do that? Who do you email or phone? Come and pick up one of these afterwards. Maybe you want to engage in one of the newest issues, well, not the newest issues of the day. How do we deal with this? God and my mobile. I've got some books out there, 5 a piece. God and my mobile, keeping faith in the digital age. Faith in technology? Really? You kidding me on? Yeah? No, I'm not kidding you on. It's a real thing. Algorithms, technologies, how do they affect us? those of us growing up into the image of Christ. And lastly, maybe you want to pray into these issues while you start feeling your way into the engagement. Come and pick up one of these prayer diaries at the end. There's a prayer every day on a range of issues, not just cares issues, all issues in society. And look, we want to stay in touch with you. I've been here a few times now, and it's great to see year on year. I amaze myself that I actually recognize so many of your faces and maybe even remember some of your names, but even better, why not receive some of this stuff into your inbox or through your mail? Events we're running in Scotland. We want to stay in touch with you. Fill out this so that we can resource you to engage on more that macro level. Plot the way forward a wee bit on that. Don't cost you anything. If you forget anything today, forget everything apart from this. Well, not that, or that. You are already the salt of the earth. You are already its light. Step up to it. Let it breathe life. Let it be enhanced. Let's show this world around about us an alternative way of life. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as a people that some of us are cagey, some of us lack confidence, some of us are bolder. We're all in different places. And to do this thing called the kingdom of heaven, our workplaces and our homes, out there is a genuinely scary thing. Let us take a risk this week and find one concrete way to take a step forward to show how life can be enhanced. And of the goodness of God as the light radiates from underneath that box, even in Glasgow, even in the west of Scotland, the kingdom of heaven is growing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.